Well, greetings, brethren. Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, God willing, we are going to cover chapter 9 of the letter to the Corinthians, of 1 Corinthians. I hope you had a wonderful and blessed festival observance. We certainly did. And it was amazing that I spoke on the last day of unleavened bread. And what I basically did was I gave a summary of what we have been studying together, the first six chapters, and then I commented on chapter 7. But I really gave a sermon on the first six chapters of this letter, this love letter from Paul to the Corinthian brethren. And basically what we're going to do in chapter 9, well, let me just say where we were in case you forgot. it was great we could get together daily over the days of unleavened bread. But what we saw was that the letter really began, or the response to their letter really began in chapter 7, which then begged the question, why the preamble of six chapters before we get to chapter 7? We know that it has something to do with the days of unleavened bread that they were observing, because he commented on that directly in chapter 5. But then if the leaven that he was addressing in chapter 5 was so egregious, why did he take four chapters before getting there? And then what we saw was, well, there was an even greater leaven that he was dealing with in the congregation. It was really amongst the teachers, and the congregation was being infected by the teachers and by their inflated sense of themselves, by their inflated egos. And what he needed them to do is to remove that leaven first, the greater leaven, so that they could then come to the foundation, which is Christ, and come to a sound and same judgment, that they would all judge the same way. And that's the only way that they could then deal with the egregious sin or sins in chapter 5 and chapter 6, which was the incest, the lawsuits, and also the visiting of prostitutes. So these were like significant sin that was in the congregation, but the greater sin was more personal, doctrinal, egotistical, getting rid of that first so that they could actually come together and be on the same page and have good sound biblical judgment. Then he began answering their questions in chapter 7. And first question was about virgins. Then we saw chapter 8 was our last study, where they were asking him about meat sacrificed to idols. That's where we were. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into chapter 9, and then I'll just check. And I'm on the road. I think the internet should be fine, but I just want to make sure that I am coming through loudly and clearly. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you during these Feast of Weeks just to thank you so much, Lord, for what you're doing in us through Christ, through the miraculous power of your Holy Spirit, through your grace and your mercy. We thank you, God, that we have each other. Thank you that we're different places in the world, but we can come together around your word, and together we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to fully understand and digest these letters. We thank you for this very personal relationship that the apostles had with their congregations. And thank you that these letters have been preserved so that we can benefit from the personal exchanges that they had with their congregations, and in particular, the Apostle Paul had with the Corinthians. We praise you, Father. We thank you so much for your guidance. We thank you so much for your light. We thank you so much for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, let me just go ahead and check to see who is here. Well, lots of people here. Very good. Welcome, everybody. I see Ian Palmatier, Petty Milk. Welcome, Rosebud, Sidfried, Pastor Murray. Very, very good. Christy Romine is here. CGI Burlington, Chaw Jaws, Pep Square, Donna Bawanta, Judy and Chuck, JD, Carlotta, Bruce, Dave and Deb, Rick Four, Jeff, Flanick. Audio and video are good. Excellent. Denise is here. Excellent. And Nate is here as well. Wonderful. Welcome, everybody. And I know many of you don't check in. Some of you can't check in. I heard that as well. Don't know how to check in. But welcome, everybody. Let's get into tonight's study, which is chapter 9. This is a chapter where Paul is basically defending his right to be rewarded for his preaching, to be paid for his preaching. I want to go into chapter 9. Let me go ahead and share my screen or the passage, but I want to go back to chapter 8 because chapter 9, again, if there were no chapter breaks, it would be easier for us to read the flow, the train of thought of Paul going from chapter 8 to chapter 9. And what I would say is, as I study the Apostle Paul, if we're ever taking a passage from Paul's writings, and we're just taking a verse, or even a passage, we're probably misunderstanding him. Just the way this man thinks, he thinks in very long chains and very long trains of thought. And so it'd be easier just to go into chapter 9 and say, okay, he's defending his right that if he's preaching the gospel, he should be rewarded for preaching the gospel. But he's not doing that. He's working as a tent maker, and he's not taking what's rightfully his. So that's fine. That makes sense. But it really is an argument that he's making in the context of chapter 8. So let's just pick up a couple of verses from chapter 8 so that we can then use that as context to get into chapter 9. And he says here in verse 1, so first they were asking him about virgins. He says, now concerning virgins, it's good for a man. You know, they were saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so he was dealing with all of that in chapter 7. Now he's dealing with another topic that they were asking him about in chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. Okay, we all have knowledge. We all know that the idols are nothing. This is anybody who's spent any time following Christ and understanding Christ knows there's only one God, and that's the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all have this knowledge. The problem is knowledge puffs up. Agape edifies. So he's just calling them out. Your teachers, they have knowledge, and they're right. What they lack is agape. Then in verse 9, he warns them, and he says, beware, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So not everybody has the knowledge that you have. There are new converts that are offended by the life that they're trying to get out of. And you know that an idol is nothing. And so you're going by the cafeteria in the temple or the restaurant. And maybe because you are doing well in society and you're a free man and a businessman, let's say, and you have customers that are there or suppliers. And so you go and you have a meal and you hobnob with the rich and the famous and you want to be at that level. And you know that there's no problem with you eating this meat. But a brother or sister that doesn't have this understanding, they see you do it, they do it against their conscience, and then they just ruin their conscience. They soil their conscience, and then they end up getting involved in all other kind of sin because I used an example of a diet. Maybe somebody's on a diet, and they fail in the diet. They eat something they shouldn't have eaten. And then it's like, well, I've already ruined my diet for the day. I might as well eat it. And then they're ordering ice cream and hamburger and eating all kinds of bad food because it's like I've fallen off the wagon anyway. So that's what's happening here. So then verse 13, this is the point. And this is the point of chapter 9. So we're going into chapter 9 with this as the jumping off point. And chapter 9 is just making a finer point on this point. Chapter 9 is the point of the point, right? So he says, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat. I have every right to eat meat. But if my eating meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, I'm out. I will not eat meat as long as the world stands, lest I cause my brother to stumble. This is agape. Yeah, your teachers have knowledge. They don't have this. This is agape. And this is what they need. So with that as our understanding of Paul trying to really drive home this point that knowledge isn't enough. And the knowledge they have, they don't even know what they should know. If they have knowledge, they don't have knowledge the way they ought to have knowledge, because all they have is milk. But they do have knowledge. What they lack is agape. And what Paul has is this incredible love. This is really a love letter to the church. Paul has this incredible love for the Corinthian brethren. And if there's a brother among them that doesn't quite have the understanding, there's no way Paul will give up his right. He has every right to eat meat. He'll give up that right to ensure that his brother doesn't stumble. So with that as a framing or a context, we come to chapter 9. So chapter 9 is not, he's just not kind of like, let me just talk about myself. Aren't I an apostle? Chapter 9 is just making a deeper point of what we just read in chapter 8. So now, if he has the right to eat meat, but that would cause a brother to stumble, he's not going to eat meat. So now he's going to elaborate on that, using himself as an example, so that they can understand how they ought to behave. So he says, aren't I an apostle? And the way the Greek, the way these three questions are, or four questions are worded in the Greek, the answer is yes. There's a way that you can word questions in Greek where the implication is the answer is no. And then there's ways that you can, a way you can word the Greek where the answer, implied answer is of course. So aren't I an apostle? Of course I am. Aren't I free? Of course I am. Haven't I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Of course I have. And are not you my work in the Lord? Of course you are. So there's no doubt about these questions. So the answer to all these questions is yes. He's an apostle. He's free. He's seen the Lord Jesus. And they are his work in the Lord. He founded that congregation. Verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. He founded the Corinthian church. So maybe there's another congregation that he didn't found that they could say, well, we don't know if Paul's an apostle or not, but certainly he founded the Corinthian church. And so there's no doubt he's an apostle to them. He says earlier that he's a father to them. For the seal of my apostleship, or the proof of my apostleship, are you in the Lord. You're the proof of my apostleship. My answer to them that do examine me is this. So look at the example I'm setting compared to your local teachers. And let's just unpack this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? This is the connection to chapter 8. You have the power to eat meat if you want to. It's just, from what basis are you operating? Are you operating from the basis that you're superior because you have knowledge and therefore you'll go ahead and eat the meat? Or are you operating from the basis that eating the meat could cause a brother to stumble, and out of your love for the brother, you're going, even though you have the right to eat the meat, you're going to refrain? So now Paul is taking this further, and he's saying, look, aren't I an apostle? Look at the authority. Look at the standing that I have. And even if I don't have this level of standing in other congregations, there's no doubt I have this standing with you, Corinthians. So let's compare. Don't we have the power to eat and to drink? So I was just talking to you specifically about meat sacrificed to idols, but let's take it further. Don't we have the power to eat and to drink? And what he means here is, shouldn't you be paying for our food? If we come and make this effort to preach among you, isn't it our right to be fed by you? And this he's really quoting the Lord, who says in Luke 10, we studied Luke, it's in the archive, but in Luke 10 and verse 7, Paul is quote is referring to this instruction from Christ when he sent the disciples out. And he said, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. You're preaching the gospel, they will finance you. You don't have to worry about that. They will finance you. Eating and drinking such things as they give. Why? Because the laborer is worthy of his hire. You're not a slave that just they can just work you to the bone. If you work, and this is based on the Torah, if you work, you should be paid. So preaching the gospel is work. And so go ahead and go out there preaching the gospel, and you will be accommodated. because the laborer is worthy of his hire. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't we have a right to eat and drink? Aren't we laboring in the Lord? So that's his right. And so in 1 Timothy 5, this is now Paul teaching Timothy. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And this double honor doesn't just mean, showing them respect, which is important. It means they're worthy of being paid. They're worthy of being paid for their labor and double what you might pay others. So he says, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So it's spiritual work, but he's saying the elders should be financed for their work. For the scripture says, and now he quotes the Torah, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So as you're working this beast in the field, you could muzzle him so that he just works, because you don't want him, maybe you don't want him eating your crop. But the Torah says you can't do that. That's cruelty. If you are working the ox, do not muzzle the ox. Let him eat whatever he is in front of him as he's hungry, because he's worthy of this, because he's doing labor. And so that's the principle that Paul is quoting and teaching Timothy. Back to 1 Corinthians, this time verse 5. So now he's making this argument. Don't we have power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? So this sister, wife, better translation would be, don't we have the power to bring our believing wives with us? So if we're preaching the gospel, shouldn't we be able to bring our believing wives, and shouldn't they also be financed and looked after and accommodated? Or do we have to leave our wives behind and then work for nothing when we're doing this heavy lifting of preaching the gospel, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I that do not have the power to stop working? So is it only Barnabas and I who are preaching the gospel and then also have to have a secular job, because we can't, it's not fair for us to ask to be accommodated, even though him and Barnabas are doing the work on the side? He's saying they have the right not to do that work. If they're preaching the gospel, they don't have to moonlight as well. And then he really drives the point home. Again, the argument he's making is, I have the right to take money from you for my lodging and for my food. This is the argument that he's making. So yes, we're speaking about meat offered to idols, and you have the right to eat that. Well, I have the right to eat from you. Then he's just making this argument further. Who goes to warfare anytime at his own expense? So there's some sort of a battle, and we've been drafted into the military, and we have to go to war. Aren't all of our expenses looked after? Here are your clothes, here's your food, here's your shelter. You're going to war. Or is it that I go to war, but I have to finance the whole war myself? So I have to defend my country, but I also have to pay to defend my country? No, he's saying whoever goes to war, it's financed because of the sacrifice that he's making. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat from the fruit thereof? Nobody does. In fact, you plant the vineyard expecting the fruit. Or who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? And you could even be maybe a child out there looking after the flock, and while you're milking the cows or the sheep, you take some of the milk yourself. You're thirsty. Who doesn't expect? This is just natural order of things. So going back to the Torah, Deuteronomy 20 and verse 6, this is even dealing with military. What man is he that has planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it? This is just common sense. You planted the vineyard, you expect to eat from it. Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. So if there's a young man, he's married, he's just set up his home, make sure he benefits from the investment that he's made in planting this vineyard. Proverbs 27, verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waits on his master shall be honored. So this is just, Paul is quoting Torah and the writings, that this is just understood. Nobody should argue with this. Nobody should argue with this. So he's just making the point about his right to eat from them. So now he's going even further to make his point. Verse 8, now he's taking it up a notch. Do I say these things as a man? Or says not the law the same also? So I've already quoted the Torah, but he's making a point. So first he's just using these metaphors and analogies, and he's saying, am I just on a human level talking to you about this? Let me take it up to a spiritual level, because the scripture actually supports this. He says, for it is written now, so now he's quoting Torah, for it is written in the Torah of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for the oxen? So let's take this to a spiritual plane. The Torah says you mustn't muzzle the mouth of the ox when it's working. Does the Torah say this because God cares for animals? That's really what he's saying. Now, what he's not saying is God doesn't care about animals. So, you know, if we have our animal rights activists saying, no, you can't say that. Of course, God cares for all of his creation. But remember, he's taking this up to a spiritual level. And he's saying the Torah wasn't written for the ox. God is not trying to develop a community of oxen to offer salvation to. The Torah was written for men, even though it's writing about an ox. By following the Torah, yes, the ox will be looked after, but the real benefit is to the man who's looking after the ox. That the entire Torah is written to shape the man and to shape his character and to help the man's mind conform to the mind of Christ. So the Torah is there because of God's deep concern for mankind, made in his image and likeness. So this is what he's saying, like, let's go to the Torah. The Torah wasn't written for the ox. The Torah was written for Israel. Here it is that he's quoting in Deuteronomy 25 in verse 4, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. This wasn't written for the ox. This was written for the man. And as men learn to obey the laws of the Torah, they develop godly character. So this is an instruction for Israel to develop godly character. And what Paul is really saying to Corinth is, if I come and I'm preaching, or anybody comes and they're preaching among you, you're to take care of them, because that's going to shape your character, to realize nothing is free. There's heavy lifting involved. Calories are being burnt and spent for you. So it's good for you to acknowledge the effort and to demonstrate gratitude. That is good for you. That's what Paul is telling them. He says in verse 10, or says he it altogether for our sakes? Isn't it in the Torah for the sake of Israel, for the sake of mankind? It's not for the sake of the ox. There's all kinds of instructions about how to deal with animals, an animal falls in the ditch, how to deal with your neighbor, how to deal with your wife, how to deal with your family, how to deal with your father, your parents, your grandparents. All of these instructions in the Torah are to make us into godly beings. That's what he's saying. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. It's not written for the ox. It's written for our sakes, that he that plows should plow in hope. And he that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. This is written for our sake. That this is God's economy. This is how the economy should work. And so we quoted that already, verse 11. So now he's really coming. Now he's landing the plane. Now he's landing the plane. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, so we come, we're preaching, we're doing the work, we're showing you God's way. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? And clearly, this cannot be an abusive relationship. So you see some of these, I was going to say fake, I am going to say fake, fake Christians, fake Christian ministries, that they're milking the brethren, they're milking their flocks. And they're in Rolls Royces and staying in five-star hotels, traveling the world in private planes and expensive clothes and jewelry, and their whole families looked after. And the people financing that are poor people. But they got a lot of them. And they've got them believing that they have to keep giving and giving and giving. So clearly, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's just saying what Christ said. Go and your accommodation will be looked after. And these men are very humble men, but they're saying this is how God's economy works. You should expect this. Again, the point he's making is that he has the right to take from them. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Paul founded this congregation. He's saying if you have teachers and you're looking after them, how much more should you be looking after me and Barnabas? Nevertheless, and this is now he's really landing the page, we have every right, just as you have every right to eat meat sacrificed to idols, we have every right to take meat from you. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. We are impoverished, and we would rather be impoverished. And the fact that we've been hungry for the last 3 days and haven't eaten, but we still show up on Sabbath and we preach and we don't tell you that we haven't eaten and we take nothing from you. This is what Paul is saying. Now he's landing the plane. Nevertheless, we've not used this power, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. This is the point. This is the point. So we have nowhere to stay. We're being persecuted. We're being hunted. We have enemies. And we could ask, hey, could you put us up for a night? We don't. We don't dare ask you anything. We'll go ahead and we'll sleep on the street with one eye open in case we get killed overnight. We haven't eaten for a few days. We'll show up on Sabbath and we'll preach. And we won't tell you anything about our suffering, even though we have the right to take from you. But I absolutely will take nothing from you, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And we're going to see when we get into 2 Corinthians, there are some false teachers, there are false apostles, and they're trying to position themselves as and competing with Paul. And Paul is very shrewd. And he's playing chess, they're playing checkers. He doesn't want to take anything from the Corinthian brethren to set the example and to show that he is operating from a deep place of love. And and his example is putting a spotlight on the others who are fleecing them, who are doing it for money. And if you don't, they're coin operated. You stop putting the coin in the vending machine, they stop preaching. So he's being very, very careful and thinking longer term, that even though he has the right to be fed by them, he has the right to eat meat from them, he would rather be a vegetarian than offend a weak brother. And he would rather not eat anything than cause the Corinthian brethren to stumble. There's a big effort required to get them on the right track. And he doesn't want any criticism downstream that could somehow cause them to fail. So even though he has the right to take from them, he's giving up his right. And he's using this as an example of why they should be willing to give up their right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. So he allows all of this suffering, he permits this suffering, lest he should cause his brother to stumble, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That's the higher order. That's where the agape is. Do you not know that they which minister about, again, remember he's shifting. So he's saying, am I just talking as a man? Or is there a spiritual reality to this? And for the spiritual reality, then goes into the Torah. He's still in this spiritual reality phase of the argument. Don't you know? And I should count how many times he says this in Corinth. Don't you know? You're so full of knowledge. Don't you know? Don't you know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple? This is how God's economy works. Didn't you know this? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. So people are coming, they're bringing their sacrifices, and these people are, the Levites are accommodating this, and the priests are working with this. Don't they actually eat, participate in the eating of these meals? Leviticus 6:16, God's instructions to Aaron, or to Moses about Aaron. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. These are they're attending to the sacrifices. And the way God's economy works for these priests as they're attending to the priesthood, this is how they're fed. The remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall he eat it. So we could make another point here about unleavened bread. But the point that I wanted to show here is the point that Paul is making, that those who minister at the altar partake of what is sacrificed at the altar. So verse 14, chapter 9, even so, in the same way, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. So what we see, the pattern that was established, or the economic pattern that was established in the Torah with ancient Israel, God uses that same pattern for the preaching of the gospel. This is how the gospel, the preaching of the gospel will be financed. Again, going back to the Torah, chapter 7, verse 32, and the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. So you're bringing your peace offerings, make sure the priesthood is looked after. This is how the economy works. Chapter 10 of Leviticus, verse 14, and the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall you eat in a clean place, you and your sons, talking to Aaron, and your daughters with you, for this is your due, this is your right, and your sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. So that's how the economy works. And he says to them, don't you know? Meaning, of course you do. Meaning, they were very familiar with the teachings, because remember, these are Gentiles grafted in. So they'd be very familiar with the teachings of the Torah. Now in Galatians 6 and verse 6, even to the Galatians, he's saying the same thing. Let him that is taught in the word, that's the student, the disciple, communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. In other words, if you're a disciple and you're benefiting from the word, make sure you contribute to the teacher. That's really what that is saying. Verse 15. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Now, having made his point about how much of a right he has to eat meat from them, that they should be financing his ministry, having really driven home this point. And remember, the point that he's really making is chapter 8, verse 13. He's addressing, they asked him about meat sacrificed to idols. He's elaborating on the point. So, verse 15, I have used none of these things. I have every right, and I've used none of it. I forego my right, as I'm pleading with you to forego your right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Yeah, we know the idols are nothing. You have every right to eat, but you cause a brother to stumble. I have every right to eat, but I could cause brethren to stumble. I'm not going to give any opportunity for criticism. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. So up to now, I haven't done any of this. I haven't taken anything from you. I do plan to visit you, but I'm not writing these things so that the next time I visit you, you're going to make sure you change and you look after me. That's not what I'm doing. For it was better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. So what he's saying here is he has this very clear vision of the return of Christ and a very clear vision of how he's going to be rewarded in Christ when he is able to present the flock to Christ victorious, that they are his reward, they are his crown. And there's no way he's going to allow them to stumble or collapse in any way so that he's compromised when Christ returns. His vision is, I founded this congregation. I'm going to present this congregation to the Lord without spot and without wrinkle. And we see in chapters 5 and 6 the level of problems that he's dealing with. But we saw in chapter 1 his absolute confidence. God has called you. He's infused his Holy Spirit in you. You're able to understand and respond to the gospel. He's given you gifts. I see all evidence that God is at work in you. I'm going to be a faithful shepherd, and I'm going to allow God to work through me in you so that you can be presented to Christ without spot and without wrinkle as my crown and my glory. This is my presentation to God. And there's no way I'm going to let anybody tamper with this. Now, you know, for me personally, I think Pastor Murray probably would say the same thing. I don't want to speak for him, but I think he would say the same thing. We are tent makers like Paul. We don't take anything to do this labor. We're not on salary. And I wouldn't have it any other way, because I don't want to be on salary and then have somebody say to me, you have to preach this. And I'm looking at thinking like, but this doesn't make any sense. That's not what the Bible is saying. Well, you better preach it or we'll take your salary from you. And now I'm in a position where, well, what am I going to do if they fire me? Do I flip burgers at McDonald's? No, I make sure that I am able to look after my family so that I have the freedom to preach what I see the Bible saying. And I'd rather die than be in a position where I'm told what to preach, even I don't believe it. And Pastor Murray, I'm sure you feel the same way. So, and the thing is, Paul respects the fact that men should be paid for their work. And I respect the fact that the ministry should be paid. If anything, I would say that the ministry is not paid enough. So I'd be all for increasing what ministry get paid. Just for me personally, I just the way I'm wired, I can't be in a position where I can be leaned on. I just can't do it. And I think most men, even if they're paid, would be in that same role, but then they're in a challenging spot if they have to walk away. So he has this glory in mind, which the Corinthian brethren are his crown. And he'd rather die than cause the brethren to fall. Here in Acts 20 and verse 22, just on this point, he says, and now he's talking to the Ephesian brethren. And now behold, or the elders, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city that I go to, saying that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me in Jerusalem. And yet I'm still going to go. This is like Christ saying, I have to get to Jerusalem. It cannot be that a prophet dies outside of Jerusalem. Here, all the Holy Spirit is warning him, you can't, you know, don't go to Jerusalem. You'll be beaten. You'll be stoned. You could be killed. And he's saying, I have to go. None of these things move me. Everybody's saying, don't go, don't go. None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He's looking at the finish line. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's just really driven to preach this gospel. And the cost is nothing to him. The personal cost is nothing to him. He's so fixated on the reward for preaching this gospel faithfully. Back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. So I'm not really putting a feather in my cap because I preach the gospel. For necessity is laid upon me. Yeah. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So I'm preaching the gospel because I have to. I have no choice. So I'm not really taking pride in the fact that I preach the gospel. When I'm compelled to preach the gospel, there's nothing else I can do. Here, if you think of Amos, the great passage in Amos 3 and verse 8, the lion has roared, who will not fear? the Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So when we see what God is doing in the world, specifically with Israel, we have to warn. We have to preach. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. We have to convey this message. That when Paul receives this revelation, he's compelled. He has to preach this. He has to share it. Back to 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So I'm happy to volunteer to do this and look forward to my reward. But if I do it against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Again, what he's really saying here is I have no choice. Even if I didn't want to do it, I would have to do it because of this revelation that I've received. The lion has roared, who can but prophesy? But I'm doing it willingly. But I'm not taking pride in the fact that I'm preaching the gospel because I have no choice. Here, Peter says to the elders, to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by force. Nobody's forcing you. Do it willingly, voluntarily. This is a passion project. This is a love ministry. Do it willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Again, if we have this vision of bringing the brethren across the finish line, we do this willingly. This is what an opportunity. What an opportunity to be given this path, to be given this work, to be given this reward. Because he said earlier in chapter 3 that every man has his work, every teacher has his work, and that work is going to be examined, and we can build on the foundation wood and stubble, hay, or gold and silver. And the fire is going to come to test the work and burn it up or refine it, and we'll receive our reward. But what a blessing to have this path and access to the reward. That's what Peter's telling the ministry here. Do this willingly. Nobody's forcing you. And don't do it for money. And we'll see with the Corinthians, some of these teachers are doing it for money. We'll see that in the 2 Corinthians. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Paul says to the Corinthian teachers, you've reigned as kings without us. You're so lofty and high and mighty. That's not the way to go. Christ says that's what the rulers of this world do. It should not be this way among my people. Peter's telling the elders the same thing. Don't be like kings over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. The way to lead, the way to influence, yes, we teach, but our teaching is backed up by our example. You can examine our lives and see the gospel lived in us. That we're not just preaching this thing academically, but we don't believe it. What we preach, we believe, and we're doing our utmost to practice. And so the real influence that we have is through our example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, meaning we're under shepherds, Paul used the term under rowers. Here, Peter is saying under shepherds, because when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And that's what Paul is laboring for. He doesn't want the temporal reward. He's striving for the eternal reward. And his crown, he says another, the brethren are his crown. He's going to present the brethren to Christ. And that's what he'll be rewarded for. So this is why he's so careful not to exercise his right, which might cause some to stumble over him. So he's making sure he's not doing that. What is my reward then? Truly that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I don't abuse my power in the gospel. And really, by extension, what he's saying is, and neither should you. Neither should you. You have the knowledge. You're right. You do have the right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Go ahead. It's within your right. But look at my example. I have the right to take from you, and I never do. I work with my hands, which is considered menial labor, And maybe people are going to look down on me because I'm a manual laborer, but I do that to make sure that I take nothing from you, even though it's my right. So I make sure I preach the gospel without charge. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant to all, that I might gain the more. So he said earlier, I think this was in chapter 7. Oh, here it is. I quoted it. Chapter 7, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. And so Paul is certainly a free man, and though he's free from all men, yet he's made himself a slave to everyone, that he might gain the more. He's just so committed to the finish line. Verse 20. Oh, sorry, this was chapter 7. I didn't need verse 20. Acts 21 and 23. Yes. He says, oh, so what I wanted to do here, and I just, I think that, is that not, yeah, sorry, let me just go back here. I wanted verse 20, not of chapter 7. Give me one moment here. I'll just clean this up. I wanted chapter 7, oh, sorry, I wanted chapter 20 of, not chapter 7, but chapter 9. So right here, this should be 9:20. Chapter 9. Sorry, just let me clean this up. 9:20. And then let's just get rid of all of this. All right, just we'll be right with you. Thanks for your patience, brethren. But I wanted this. Okay. So he now he says, going back to verse 19, sorry. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. I'm constantly thinking of the finish line. And so I'm free, but that's not my objective to exercise my freedom. My objective is to win souls for Christ. And so I'm going to make myself a slave, that I might gain the more. And then how does he do that? He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them under the law. So this is a passage that we'll quote a lot, but in the context, he's just showing how he's a slave, even though he's a free man. He has the right to be free, but he's made himself a slave because he's addressing the question that was asked him in chapter 8. Do we have the right to eat meat sacrificed to idols? So that's what he's addressing. So here he says, to the Jews I became a Jew. If they're under the law, I became under the law. Look at the example here in Acts 21 and 23, where he's advised, do therefore this that we say to you. We have four men which have a vow of them, so they're under a Nazarite vow. Them take and purify yourself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. So they were under a Nazarite vow, these four men. Paul was also under a Nazarite vow. He's to go to the temple, pay for the four men, close the vow, sacrifice. And then everybody will see that they're saying that these rumors that Paul has abdicated the Jewish religion and that he's violating the law, they'll realize it's just not true. So to the Jew, he's becoming as a Jew. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. He's making the point that he's constantly empathizing and constantly trying to see how does he make sure he doesn't offend. And he says, I'm not going to violate God's law, but I have to have wisdom. So I'm going to behave a certain way with the Jew. And here, for example, with the Gentiles, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He wants to show the Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. I defended the right of the Gentiles to not be circumcised, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, with the Gentiles. Because that was just such a burden. The whole Acts 15 was all about that. And so to them without the law, he was supporting them. Then he comes to verse 22. So now he's really this, the plane has landed. It's a long kind of winding argument that he's making. To the weak, you asked me about the weak. You wanted to know, can you go ahead and eat meat sacrificed to idols? And there are some that are weak in the faith, and they're being offended by this. Do we have to stop eating meat sacrificed to the idols? Paul says, the weak don't have your faith. If it was me, I'd be a vegetarian for the rest of my life. Then dare to hurt one of these little ones. Dare to cause one of these little ones to stumble. This is a serious business. So now that same weak that was addressed in chapter 8, they says, okay, you have weak among you. Paul says, to the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. And this is how you should be thinking. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This is agape. Knowledge puffs up, agape edifies. And so he says here in verse 11, when he was writing to the Corinthian brethren answering their question, through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died, or for the weak do you become as weak? And so look at my example. And then he says, and this I do, chapter 9, verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I'm a free man. I can do what I like. I have the right to do different things, but I don't do it, because I want to be a partaker of the gospel with you. So in a sense, yeah, in a sense, he's kind of saying, you know, it's kind of interesting, his reasoning. The Corinthian teachers were so knowledgeable and so advanced compared to the weaker new converts. And they didn't really regard them. They're like, oh, get over it. We can do this. And then what Paul is saying is, if I were to exercise my right to eat from you, among you, I would lose converts because you're weak in the faith. But because you're weak in the faith, I do not exercise my right to eat from you, lest I cause you to stumble. So as much as they're looking down on brethren who don't have enough faith or understanding to go ahead and eat the meat, but they don't see the beam that's in their own eye. And Paul is saying, look at my example. I don't eat from your hand, because if I did, there are among you that don't have sufficient strength and understanding and faith that you would stumble. So therefore, I make sure you don't stumble. Very interesting. Then he says now, verse 24, don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Not everybody who runs the race wins. So you've got to take this seriously and keep your eye on the prize. So run that you may obtain. Don't take it for granted that you're going to be successful because you're in the race. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. This is going back to chapter 8. He's still on that thread. He's still on that thread. Should you eat meat sacrificed to idols when it's causing your brother to stumble? Have some self-control. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That's what you should be looking at. I therefore so run. That's why you see me operating the way that I do, because I have the reward in mind. I have the finish line in mind. So I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. And this is how I fight. not as one that beats the air. But I keep my body, and again, this is verse 27, this is the last verse in the chapter, but this is the sort of verse I think in the past I would read, and I would just read it by itself. But when we read this line upon line and read everything in context, I see the threading. So this is the conclusion of the question that they asked. Is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Well, the answer to that question is, look at my example. I keep my body and bring it under subjection, bring it into subjection. So you're going by the meat in the market, and it just smells so great. You can smell the barbecue, you're hungry, and your brother's with you, who's weaker in the faith, and it's going to offend him. Keep your body and bring it under subjection. Don't be a slave to your passions. Have the finish line in mind. I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Going back to chapter 8, knowledge puffs up. Yes, we all have knowledge. Yes, you're teaching, but you don't have agape. So just because you're in the race doesn't mean you're going to win. And the condition that you're in right now, and the leaven, that little leaven, leavens the whole lump, the leaven that you're allowing to take over your congregation, don't think for a minute that you're going to be successful unless you change. And so I'm telling you, if I did not have discipline and didn't exercise my discipline by not exercising my rights, I could be a castaway because I'm causing my brother to stumble, just like what you're doing. In fact, if you don't change, you will be a castaway. So that is the chapter, the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I personally found it very, very enlightening to, again, read this thing in context so that I can understand the flow of Paul's logic. And the more I study the Apostle Paul, the more I realize we have to be very, very careful, very, very careful whenever we quote Paul. Because this last verse that we just looked at, it's a beautiful verse. I could give all kinds of messages on this and not realize what he's actually talking about. And what he's actually talking about is he just landed the plane. He's talking about the question that they opened in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now concerning meat sacrificed to idols, and he spent the two chapters, 8 and 9, answering that question. So that is chapter 9. God willing, next week we will cover chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And this Sabbath, hopefully you'll be able to join us for the sermon message, which will be brought to us by Pastor Murray. And that is going to be same Rumble channel. I'm going to go ahead and check the chat. We'll be back to our normal timing. We sort of move things around a little bit over the Holy Day season, the unleavened bread season. But we'll be back to our standard service at 1:30 Eastern time on the coming Sabbath. I'm just going to check and see if there's anything I have to respond to in the chat. Let me just see, just brighten this up a little bit. Okay, great explanation. Thanks, Jeff. It's an honor to physically feed those who spiritually feed us. Praise God for you. Thank you. I know that so my wife and I will travel, and the potlucks are wonderful, or the fellowship meals, we should be calling them. And then also brethren will have us over in their homes and look after us. So it's wonderful to see how we are following really the Torah. Pastor Murray, yes, I agree, especially in this day and age. I would not want to be a paid minister. Yeah, so Pastor Murray's agreeing. I don't begrudge those who do, however, absolutely. Just for me, for Pastor Murray, this is how we prefer to roll. The issue of often is the level of lifestyle that the congregation funds paid elders in some organization. Paul was not expecting to have them fund a lifestyle better than theirs, but to meet his needs. Exactly. Nate, I can remember my pappy talking about preaching for a salary. He didn't have a problem with it, but knew there was a fine line to walk between being paid to preach and being bought to, oh, wow, look at that. I love that saying. Being paid to preach or being bought to preach. That is mind-blowing. That's amazing. Great point. Great comments. I concur. Great study. Thank you very much. I really look forward to these Bible studies. I do too. Thank you, Sister Rose. Wonderful study. Thank you, Adrian. Blessings all. Thanks, Denise. Thanks once again, Judy and Chuck. Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Adrian. Have a great night and week ahead. Thank you so much, brethren. God bless you. Join us on Sabbath. Pastor Murray will be preaching and we'll be going live, God willing, at 1:30 Eastern Time on Saturday. God be praised. Jesus is Lord. God bless.